Our time, we'll dismiss our children up to third grade and head downstairs for children's church. And everybody else, if you can turn to Genesis chapter 15, as we prepare to continue along in our story of Abram and his faith. In this chapter 15, verse 6. This is a significant verse. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Some of you might have a translation that says, and he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And just kind of that, even to set it up and to get the context and think through some of those things. That, you know, maybe even a comment by Moses in his writing about Abram's faith. That gives a sense there, and that's why I like "and" even a little bit better, because it says, really, Abram believed. In the midst of all these things going on, Abram believed. In the midst of the questions he had, Abram believed. The faith was there. And that faith that he had that caused him to act was faith that God credited him as righteousness. An important verse as we look at Romans chapter 4. We almost use that as a scripture reading this morning, verses 6 through and following there. Just how important that is. It is faith that justified. It was faith that was counted by righteousness, and not all of the things that we see Abram doing there. As you look at that, we do, back just a few pages in Genesis chapter 12, we see the beginning of this promise that was made here in chapter 15. We're going to see it worked out ceremonially as Abram's got some questions and God says, let me remind you again, let me give you a little bit more information, and let me seal this with a visual, ceremonial work that will maybe help you remember and understand and I think instruct generations to come about what faith looks like. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, as the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then verse 4, so Abram went forth as the Lord has spoken to him. Just to remember that faith that responded to God's promise. And recorded as we look at our scripture reading this morning in Psalm 105 for the nation of Israel to go over and over and over those truths. And God's faithfulness, and to give praise to him for the things that he had done. I think it's also a lesson continuing about what faith looks like. And that's, we see that in Romans 4. You know, we've got Galatians 3. Even as we look at it and consider, really, for all who are like Abraham, those who are like him in the faith, even descendants of Abraham according to their faith, we may read. So as we see that, and consider that this morning as we get into our text, just a reminder, as we look at the promises of God and Abram's response, that the faith that was possessed by Abram was not in that which he had done for God, but it was in that which God had promised to him. And we'll see God repeating that promise and Abram believing that promise as well. Let's pray as we look to get into God's word this morning. Our God, we thank you again today for your word, or for the opportunity we have to gather here together, Lord, to pray, to lay out our requests to you, to humble ourselves and submit ourselves before you. Lord, to sing of your greatness and your glory and your majesty, reminding ourselves as we sing and others while we listen, just to your great and wondrous works, your precious and glorious promises. And Lord, pray that even as we have gathered here together, thinking about those things, that those truths will work in our hearts, that we'd have a greater faith, Lord, a greater obedience in response to your word. And Lord, now as we look into your word together, Lord, that you would teach us, Lord, you would help us to see that which we need to see, help us to be that which we ought to be, and to do that which you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so now as we get into our text of the morning, we'll just take the first verse. The first verse is God gives assurance by making himself known. We see God giving assurance by making himself known. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And that verse, we'll see some other verses through here, that God does the same thing, just a self-revelation, an assurance that he gives to Abram as he goes through the first three words there, after these things. If we think about what just happened, Abram surely thinking about the promise that God had made, that he was going to give the land to him, that he was going to give this land to his descendants. Well, Abram had just been in a battle to rescue Lot from the northern kings. At this point in time, we can guess or try to think through, maybe even infer here, that there's some things that might be going through Abram's mind that might create or cause fear in his heart. One of those things might be that these northern kings could retaliate against him. Potentially even some of his allies that look at it and say, wait a minute, Abram is getting strong. Abram might decide that he's going to come after us, and maybe other people rallying together to make sure that doesn't happen. You know, there may also be the case, even, you know, just in my looking at it, the fact that sometimes we can read and look and say, this is what God has promised, and I believe it with all my heart. And maybe Abram is looking at this and thinking, you know what? I just defeated some kings. They offered to give me all of the spoil. I'm pretty good position right now. I've got momentum on my side. Maybe I should have taken all of this stuff, and it would have been God's way to accomplish his promise to me. Now, you remember the story from last week. Abram said, I don't want any of that, because I don't want any man saying he's accomplished this. I want everyone to know that God has accomplished this for me. I think that's the right decision. It was a measure of faith that he had, but he may have been looking back and said, maybe, and God assuring him that it was the right thing to do. Do not fear. You didn't miss out on the blessing that I intend for you. You didn't miss a door to a promise that I may have had for you. You're absolutely right. I'm going to accomplish for you that which I promised. And I will do it in my time and in my way. And I don't want you acting out, trying to accomplish it for yourself. So in that fear, the self-revelation that God gave him is, I'm a shield to you. Letting him know that God will protect, even if we try to get into his mind a little bit, God will protect if he's worried about those other kings. He says, I'm a shield to you. I'll protect you. I told you this is what I was going to do for you. I told you this was what I was going to do for your descendants. Don't worry, it's not going to go away, because I am your shield. I am your rock. I am your fortress. I am your defense. I will protect you. My hand is upon you. And then your reward shall be very great. And that implies that God will provide. That word really mentions an inheritance, which is very important as we go through further, and even you look at all throughout the Old Testament, the inheritance that is given. And that's what it infers. Your reward shall be very great. I will bless you. I will bless you. I will bless you. So he says, I will provide. And we look at that, like we said, this is Abram's story and how his faith was worked out and what God did in his life to make his faith grow. You know, as we look at this and realize that, don't go home expecting a vision today. Hopefully, no one will have a dream this morning because we're all here and ready to go. But to look at that and say, we don't need visions. We have God's self-revelation in his word. If ever there may be doubts and fears that come into our minds, and I don't know everybody's situation, but to look and say, I know what God has said. But I don't see a path to that. I don't see how that can happen. Or what I thought that was going to be, it doesn't look like what I thought it was going to be is what it actually is. Well, if we have questions like Abram, just as God came to him in a vision, God has revealed himself to us in his word. As we read and we read and we read, we learn more and more about his faithfulness. We learn more and more about his grace, understanding he is a shield to us, to all who believe. He's a reward, and he's given to us an inheritance that is great and wonderful. And we can count on that because God has said it. So if you need assurance this morning, go to the Word of God where he has made himself known, that he might explain to you, this is what I have done, this is what I have promised. You can believe and trust in me. We get to verse 2. We realize that even though God has revealed himself to Abram, he's told him, I'll be your shield and you're going to have a great reward. Even then, we know doubts may arise. Even then, doubts may arise. Verse 2, Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, then one born in my house is my heir. It's kind of the same thing, maybe the fear that he had, but to say, well, you've promised me all this blessing. You've promised me all this inheritance. But, again, I don't see a path to that because I have no heir. I am childless and I am old. See, I don't see how this is going to work out. Even if you bless me with all of these things, what's going to happen to it? It's just going to go to a foreigner, Eliezer, who will be the heir of my house because he was a servant who was born in my house. He may have been the first servant that was born. We don't know that much about him. But for whatever reason, Abram thought that's where it's going to go. But we see even though doubts may arise in Abram's mind, you know, still kind of wondering, God addresses those questions. God answers, not with rebuke, not with anger or frustration. He says, let me tell you again. And we see some more self-revelation here as well. In verses 4 and 5, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. He answers those questions. Again, he tells them before, other passages he talks about, it's going to be like the dust. Look around, how much dust do you think is there? I have no idea how to measure all of this dust. Well, that's what your descendants will be like. And we understand that, you know, even in all of the nation, but even as we think about those who have faith, But he takes him out and says, no, I know you can't see a path to this, but I will bring it to pass. I will make it happen. He reminds him again and again and again. As we talk about even our, you know, the Bible reading plan to start April 16th and read through, just encourage you to read over and over and over again to know what the Word of God says. He repeats himself a lot. And we see some of those things over and over again wherever it is that we may be reading, because he reveals himself in those ways, in ways that we need to understand in order to have faith in him. But he answers that question, and the answer he gives them is in verse 5, which is, again, to say, look toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to count them. So just imagine standing out there, counting the stars, one or two at a time. Oh, did I get that one? One twinkles a little bit. Did I get that one, or is it just brighter now? No possible way he could have counted the stars. And maybe just being in awe of the vast number that are there. But even as we looked at Psalm 104, this morning I realized it's not just the number of stars that I think would have impressed Abram. It's the God who created those stars that would have amazed him. In some ways, to say, Abram, I want you to look and see how vast my heavens are. Well, you count them, that's the number of your descendants. And just a side note, you know where all those stars came from? You know, I have a name for every single one of them. And not a one of them is lost or hidden from me. So, well, your descendants. You think I can do that? An amazing, marvelous thing. So again, God revealing himself, that there would be awe of the greatness of God in Abram's heart. And that's what his faith was in who God was and what God had promised to him. And then we get to verse 6 that we read before. And he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Again, to think about that and to look at that and say, this is before circumcision came into play, which became so heavy, the covenant in the book of Galatians, and again in Romans chapter 4, and works, do this, do this, do this, do this. He says, no, God simply spoke, and Abram simply believed in what God had said. And for us, that's important in this theme as we go through as well, that believing is significant. And as far as what faith is, and for it to be righteousness, or for us to be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, is to believe what God has told us about Jesus Christ, to believe in what God has revealed to us about his plan of salvation and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to believe that Jesus Christ humbled himself, became obedient to death on a cross, he died, was buried, and raised again on the third day, and he will return. I just believe God has said it. And like Abram, so Abram, well, so we. We move forward from that point. This is where it begins with Abram, with that faith. And is counted as righteousness because he believed, and again, not because of his work. Well, as we move on, we realize that even that faith, which God reckoned to him as righteousness, still had questions. It was weak, and still couldn't see, didn't have all the answers he wanted. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? Kind of rings of John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I surely will return and receive you unto myself. And the disciples asked, how will we know? How will we know? And again, those very same questions that we may have, this is, I know this is what God has said, but how will I know? I would like to see and know more. And we get back to it again, that self-revelation. God, this is what I've done. Remember what I did in the past? I am faithful to commit to you that which I have promised. But, again in gentleness, and this time by ceremony, we see in verse 9, so he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. So now we see just in Abram, and looking at that faith, then we look at it and say, faith produces righteousness in us, because when we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, that faith in Him alone to do that which He has promised, we look and see that righteousness of Jesus Christ becomes ours, and we are clothed with His righteousness. Our standing before God is sure. We are made holy before Him, even though we know that we are not as holy as we ought to be. We're not as righteous as we ought to be in our lives. We know that we are holy before Him because He has declared it so. When we look at this, we realize that faith responds by doing what is asked. This is that faith that he had that was counted to him as righteousness, responded with righteousness, to saying, what has God said? That I will do. I won't ask any questions. I'm going to be faithful. Because I believe that whatever God is doing, it's good. And He has a purpose. I'm going to walk by faith. And in doing what was asked, we see first that there is a willing sacrifice. There's a willing sacrifice. Abram labored and he worked. And I think for the nation, again looking forward, and even Abram, he had some knowledge of clean animals and unclean animals, because he may have heard or known from Noah at the ark which animals were sevens, which animals were twos, you know, which animals do we need more of. But it also makes it known to the nation to follow before, when Moses does receive the law from the Lord, heifers, goats, rams, turtle doves, and pigeons used for sacrifice, used to demonstrate the removal of sin from people, the ones that would be the scapegoat, the sacrifices, the blood that would be shed, the sacrifices that needed to be made to deal with the sin, the atonement of the people. They would have seen that and they would have recognized. See, God's covenant is in these. They are necessary for sacrifice. They are necessary for a covenant. And we look at it, looking at Hebrews, those sacrifices were done away with. Because we have a far greater sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ's death, we see the new covenant in His blood that was made, that God initiated and He works out apart from any work of our own, but simply according to His good favor and His good pleasure, that He imparts righteousness to those who would believe through the blood of Jesus Christ. And here we have that, a picture of a sacrifice to Abram and to all those that come along after. We don't know in verse 10 whether or not God told him to cut them in two, or if Abram took it upon himself to do that because he understood sacrifice and the making of altars. But that's what he did. We see that just a willing sacrifice. We see that in Christ, but we also see in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, laying ourselves down and following after Jesus Christ and being conformed to his image and his likeness. But here, he cut them in two and laid them aside for each other. But in verse 11, the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. We realize that Abram, he made the sacrifice. He also had a steadfast watch. There was a steadfast watch. I'm going to say, well, they're looking at the stars in verse 5, which probably would suggest the stars were still in the sky and could be seen. It was early in the morning. And we move on later in the passage that the sun, as the sun was going down in verse 12, well, this is later in the day. I have no idea how long it takes to cut all these animals in half, what kind of tools he had, but there they lay, and now the Abram's waiting and waiting and waiting. And birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram stood watch and said, "These I have brought to the Lord. These belong to the Lord, and I will not let these unclean birds come in and defile this sacrifice which I have made. I will not allow them to desecrate that which I have given and set apart for the Lord." He has a steadfast watch. Again, to look at faith. This is what God told me to do, and I'm going to be committed to this. I'm going to be committed to the very end. He didn't say he grew weary of waiting and said, "Fine, let the birds have it. I don't know what God is going to do with this." You know, for us, it's about willing sacrifice. I am the Lord's. I belong to Him. The life that I live is no longer mine, but it's for Him, for His glory. Be careful and mindful that we don't allow ourselves to be defiled by sin, those things which are unclean, things that ought not be there. But to set ourselves apart, as God has set us apart, that we set ourselves apart for Him and for His glory alone. We see that picture here in that steadfast watch, standing firm in the faith in the sacrifice that was made. And again, we'll read verse 12 a second time here and finish up the chapter. "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete.' It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And there, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land. from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. So we see in verse 12, again, a deep sleep comes over Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. A number of times we see this just as God is making his presence known to people. There is terror, there is fear, and there ought to be. If God is making himself known and revealing himself to them, there ought to be a sense of awe in that, not necessarily in the wonder, but in the understanding, the fearful, powerful God that is who God is. But he says, he gives them a promise, but he lets them know that as God announces his plans, there will be difficulties to endure. And I think we see that a little bit, even maybe modeled in what Abram had been doing all day long with the birds of prey. But there'll be difficulties to endure. What he announces here is almost similar as far as waiting. God said to Abram, "Know for certain your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not there, where they'll be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Well, that's wonderful. I've got a promise for you. Just want you to know that your descendants, there's going to be a lot of them, but they're going to be strangers in a land, and they're going to be oppressed and enslaved for 400 years. All right? Not something that would necessarily, excite you. But he says there will be difficulties to endure. Even for him. So, I'm making this promise to you, and I think to go back to what he talked about before. God, I know you have promised, but I don't see the path. Okay? I will, make your descendants great. I'll give them the land. But I see your promise, but I don't see the path. Well, his descendants were going to have the promise, but this path was not the path that they anticipated it would be. And we can see that theme throughout Scripture, really. Even as Jesus came, he said, "We know that you have promised a Messiah, but this isn't the path we thought he was going on. He was supposed to reign and set up his kingdom. He was supposed to deliver us from all the enemies that we have. Instead, he came and he died to deliver them from a more powerful enemy, the enemy of sin and death. But he delivered them." He says, "I want you to know there are difficulties that will be there. There's oppression. It's not going to be easy." But he tells them, just so you know, there will also be deliverance in my time. There will be deliverance in God's time. This is verse 13 or verse 14. He says, "I'm going to judge the nation that they serve, and afterward they'll come out with many possessions. They're going to be delivered." Now, he's talking about Egypt here, Moses and the Red Sea, which we're not going to get to in our study of Genesis. So you need to read Exodus if you want to see those things, or even read the rest of Psalm 105 in our Scripture. It talks about those things and outlines it for the nation, again, so that they would remember. But he says, when they come out, I will bless them. Their inheritance, their reward will be great. And in verse 16, we can jump down there and say, "In the fourth generation, they'll return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." Again, to look at, he's going to judge the nation of Israel. And he says, boy, there needs to be a little bit more time here. And that's, there will be a delay in realizing the promise. There'll be a delay in realizing the promise. "Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land, but it's going to take some time before the land is yours. And they're going to be oppressed. They're going to be enslaved because God has a plan. It's not time yet for them to have the land. And part of what he's waiting for is the Amorites, the sins of the people of Canaan as they lived there. And even, we won't get into it too much, but you can go back and look at Ham and the fact that Canaan is cursed. And Canaan is the land that they're going into, and they will be dispossessed. They will be removed from the land because of their sin. You know, and we see that pattern from all of Genesis that we've been going through, even realizing Adam and Eve, they sinned, and what happened? They're removed. And we can look at Noah. What happened to the people? Well, God removed them from the land because of their great wickedness. The Tower of Babel and these people being full of themselves and defying what God had told them to do. He says, because of your wickedness, I'm going to remove you from this place. And he's saying, these people will be removed. And if you want to read about that, you have to go to Joshua. And if you're going to do a lot of reading to see how these things work their way out. But following a path of unrighteousness and wickedness leads to, almost made another point, destruction. In there, but as we look at Abram's faith, he says, because of that, there is a delay. And I think sometimes to look at that, I've got books on both sides. Why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? And some people would say, because those two things are not true, then God must not be as faithful as you paint him to be. Maybe people that you talk to. Well, to look at it, I say, though there may be a delay, what God has said is going to happen will happen. The wicked will be judged. I don't care how much good they may see in this life. There will be judgment for their wickedness, and that is an eternal death and judgment from God, which is going to far outweigh any temporal blessing he may have given them just because of his grace just generally upon people. We also understand that, well, why did bad things happen to God's people here, Abram? Because I think that, if nothing else, is going to increase their faith. It's going to make them appreciate more the goodness and the mercy of God in their lives when he does deliver them. But he says there's a delay. And we don't know why God might be withholding certain things for a period of time. Maybe asking, why is my life so full of suffering and misery and difficulty? So I don't know. But God has given promise again in his word, and he's proclaimed some wonderful things to us as to what he will do, that he will never leave us or forsake us. His grace is sufficient. His mercy endures forever. Think about all of those things and relying upon that, even as we're going through those difficulties, knowing that ultimately there is a deliverance. And again, even if I don't see it in this lifetime, and we see that with Abram. I'm promising this to your dependents or descendants. This is what's going to happen to you. But as for you, you're not going to see any of it. But you can go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. Knowing that I will accomplish the purposes that I have for your descendants, and I will fulfill the promise that I've given to you here. And it came about when the sun had set, then in verse 17, that there was a smoking oven and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And understanding that verse, some they look at it, they talk about a Near East tradition that, you know, you pass through, and basically saying, if I pass through this covenant with you and we make it together, if one of us breaks it, then let it be just like that for us, and we will be split in half just like these animals. We see that pattern in Jeremiah chapter 34. They have a sacrifice, those who walked between the calf. Well, I don't know that God is instructing Abram to follow any pattern here. Or maybe this actually set the pattern for everybody else. Well, if this is how God makes covenants with people, it might be a good idea if we made covenants with this people and take it just as seriously as God takes the covenant that He made with us. When that smoking oven and a flaming torch passed through, without question, again, for Abram, and certainly as you see smoke filling the temple and all those things, that smoke, just reminding them of the presence of God, and so many times the fire, which reminds them of the presence of God. The presence of God is there, making a covenant with Abram. Smoke making it hard to see, and a torch lighting things up, maybe showing the way, but making that known to Abram, my presence, I am here. And I've made a promise to you. And again, it will be certain. And then in verses 18 through 21, lists all of the nations that are in the land that Abram is going to, or his descendants are going to have. Understand that there remains a destiny for those who believe. I think that's important. I've added that for those who believe. He made a promise here to Abram, and his faith was counted as, reckoned as righteousness. But again, if you read in Numbers 13 and 14, when they got to that promised land and was right there, and says, God says, this is it. I'm going to fulfill the promise to you. They said, we're afraid. We don't want to do it. We don't trust you. We don't believe it can be done. Well, those people that said, I don't believe that it can be done, I don't see a path to that promise, they did not enter the promised land. It was not theirs to have. It was reserved for those who would believe that destiny that was given to them. We talked earlier about the importance of belief and faith. For them, if they simply would have said, God has said it, so I did it. I believe. It would have been theirs. I'm reminded just even of John 3:16, for as many as, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we look at this covenant, and we see it as He makes this covenant with Israel. And talking about the promised land that they're going to enter in and what He was going to do for them as a nation, we see a picture of how it is that God works. And that what God does by giving faith to those who will believe, and just reminding them, this is, you enter into this, follow me, follow me, follow me. Believe that what I have said is true. Believe in my promise of salvation and deliverance. Believe in my Son, Jesus Christ. Trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Simply, yes, I do. Yes, I will. I believe it. I'm settled in that. And I'm going to go forth in that truth. That's what faith is. For them, it's their land. For us, it's an eternal life. And there may be times that we look at it and say, I don't get it. It's taking a lot longer than I thought it should take. This is a lot harder than I thought it ought to be. I'm tired of chasing back birds, of enslavement and oppression, and all of those things. He reminded them and told them these things so that even when they happened, they said, we have a God who has promised to deliver us, and he will. For us, we look at it, we know there's trouble in this world. There's temptations and strugglings, but we also know that according to his word, we have a God who is faithful, a God who has delivered, a Savior who will return and receive us to himself, and it doesn't matter what happens along the way. With a steadfast hope and being a willing, living sacrifice to him, I will walk by faith in what it is that he has declared to us. And that's what we encourage each one to do. And we find that hope in his word. And that's why we love it so much. We'll close in prayer and then sing and be dismissed. Dear God, we thank you again for today. And Lord, we know that when difficulties come, Lord, when temptations rise, that these are things that would dishearten us if it were not for the faith that you have given to us. Lord, we also understand that even the understanding of our sin and the desperate need that we have, that Lord, we would not come to you or to Jesus Christ were it not for the faith that you have given to us. So God, as you have made yourself known to us, as you have made Jesus Christ known to us, we pray that you would help us to walk in those glorious and wonderful truths and be faithful and obedient to you as we wait for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in our eternal destiny. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.